Now, as we carry on with our study in the book of John, which we started on Wednesday night, I would ask, who can summarize, maybe a sentence, maybe a thought, verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1? Anyone have a real brief, concise summary of those verses? Micah? Okay, the Word became flesh. All right, that's a good phrase to start with. Paul? Okay, in the beginning, there you go. Especially if you did the special reading yesterday, when you were supposed to read verses 1 through 18 and come up with a little bit of a summary, and then you were supposed to really zoom in on verses 14 and 15. Anyone come up with something else? Don't be scared if it's wrong. It's okay. Any other stabs? Yeah, Garrett. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Keith? Okay, Jesus is eternal. Yeah. I think all those are important elements of John chapter 1. There's really so much in this. And it is John's opening to this wonderful book where he is seeking to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And in this, it is both an evangelistic book, where he is reaching out to unbelievers and he is sharing the truth with them, but it is also an apologetic. There is so much truth we can take from this book so that we can defend the faith, so that we can know our Lord Jesus Christ. And essentially, if you wanted to summarize these verses, you would talk about Jesus's, the beginning of Jesus's ministry to us. All right? We're looking at an introduction to this book. And on Wednesday, we started looking at the first five verses. And on your outline, you probably already have some of the blanks filled in because you were here Wednesday. You're that smart. But just kind of pause and don't fill in things too fast where you get ahead of yourself. But in the beginning, you have Jesus's eternal ministry. In the beginning of Jesus's eternal ministry. It says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You can see with John's writing style that he likes to kind of write in circles on some things, and he's very clear with what his theme is because he uses key words, and he uses those key words over and over again. And sometimes he'll make a point, and then he'll do something to reiterate that point like he does in verse 2. But the first five verses are focusing on Jesus' eternal ministry. And why does John start here? And we talked about this on Wednesday. Just real quick, why do you think he starts here? Remember, Mark starts a different place, all right? Remember, it starts with John the Baptist. You remember Luke starts with the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. Matthew starts his book with the genealogies of Jesus all the way back to Abraham. Why do you think that John starts here? Elizabeth? Yeah, he wants to start at the very, very, very beginning of when we are aware of time. The very first event that we would actually understand. All right, and when I say Jesus' eternal ministry, I'm talking about from eternity past up to the point of creation here. And John starts not in eternity past, he starts at the beginning of creation because that's what we can comprehend, that's what we can understand. What's the theme of this book? Someone, Cameron. Jesus is the Son of God. And most of the time I ask you the theme, your eyes glaze over and you forget. Like if I ask you theme of Hebrews, some of you would get it. Some of you would be like, what are you talking about? There's a theme? Yes, there is. This is an easy one. Jesus is the Son of God. And His purpose in writing this book is to prove to unbelievers that they should believe in Him. And to give Christians an apologetic to defend who Jesus is. So that's why he starts at the beginning, the very, very beginning. All right, John 20, verses 30 and 31. John says, therefore, many signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written. He says, look, Jesus did so many things that aren't even recorded in this book. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. He starts at the beginning because our mind can't fathom eternity past. So John takes us to the very first moment in time that we would actually recognize the creation of the world. He takes us to this point in time to show his readers and us that this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter who was crucified on a Roman cross, was there with God, being one with God, participating in ministry with God. Imagine if John was just talking to an unbeliever and he said, look, have you heard of Jesus? Oh, yeah, I've heard of Jesus. And he's thinking, well, where do I start? Do I talk about the cross? Do I talk about the resurrection? What? I know. I'll start at the beginning of time. In the beginning of time, Jesus was there. What? Jesus? That man? No, not just a man. He was there because he is God. He is God, yes, but he's also separate from God. So he was with God and he was there in the beginning. What does John want to say about Jesus? Or what does he want to communicate to us about Jesus in these verses? All right, he wants to tell us who Jesus is in verses 1 and 2. Then he wants to tell us what Jesus did in this eternal ministry in verses 3 through 5. All right, and we looked at these on Wednesday, so I'm going to kind of blow through them in some regards. All right, who Jesus is. Jesus is the Word. The Word. That's how he describes Jesus, the Word. And we might say, the Word? Really? You could have used all these descriptions. You could have said, Jesus is, in the beginning was the Lord, in the beginning was the Creator, in the beginning was the Master, in the beginning was the Son of God. He could have even said, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Wouldn't that have been a little bit more clear? No, he uses the word, so that he can tell us about Jesus. Why does he use this personification? All right, that means like, you know, an idea used to describe a person, like Jesus is the light, Jesus is the truth. Why does he use this personification? Well, to the Jew, the word from James Montgomery Boyce was something concrete, something much closer to what we would call an event or deed. A word spoken was a deed done. All right, so in the beginning was a done deed. The Word. The way of thinking resulted from the Jews' Old Testament theology. What happens when God speaks? It gets done. God speaks, let there be light. And what happened? There is light, let there be animals, and it happened. All of those things. Jesus is God's Word acting out. What happens when God wants Jesus to do something? It gets done because he is God and he perfectly obeys God the Father. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And you know how he created that light? He did it through Jesus. Because you see in verse 3 that he is the creator of everything. God wants to save sinful man, so he sends his son Jesus to make good on that. But to the Greek, to the other part of this audience that is reading this, James Montgomery Boyce also says this logos, which is the Greek word for word, it became nothing less than the mind of God controlling this world and all men. And that idea came from a man named Heraclitus. Remember we talked about, you know, stepping in the water and those things, right? We won't go there again and I don't have to step in the water all over again. But the Greeks thought when they heard word, it was divine reason. It was divine control. And that's exactly when they read this. In the beginning was this person described as the Word, and it means God's divine reason. God's divine Word. And it immediately gets the attention of his audience. But he doesn't just use a word to teach them about Jesus. He begins describing the Word. It says in 1a that Jesus has always been. Always been. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus has always been there. But not only that, Jesus has always been with God, in partnership with God, in ministry with God. He has been face to face with God. And then Jesus has always been, sorry, I left out a key word. What's the word that I left out on my slide? God. Jesus has always been God. And the Word was God. And really, that truth right there, you should put a star or underline it in your Bible or write it on your hand, something that will really make you, I just said that for Dale's sake, make you remember it. Because this world does not believe that Jesus is God. They will say, Jesus never claimed that. Well, you've never read the book of John. All right? The Word was God. Jesus is God. Jesus is different to us than He is to the Muslims, than to the Hindus, than to the Mormons, than to the Jehovah's Witness, because we believe that Jesus is God. And then in John 1, 2, He says, He was in the beginning with God. Well, what about this eternal ministry? What else does He want us to know? He wants us to know what Jesus did. And you see that in verses 3 through 5, what Jesus did. And there were two words that I gave you to describe what Jesus did. What were they? Armand? Creation and revelation. All right? This Word was there. This Word is God. He was always there. And at the point of creation, you see what He does. He creates and He reveals. Jesus created everything. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. But also Jesus revealed life. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And how this kind of works is I use this illustration of, you know, if you want to attract a shark, what do you need? Blood, all right? You need blood. And if you get cut while you're swimming and there's shark around, they smell that blood and they come after you. In Jesus was life. True, spiritual, eternal life. And because He had that life in Him, it was like He was a light shining out to everyone. And if you want life, you have to come to Jesus. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Some of your Bibles say comprehend, did not comprehend it. It's because that Greek word could mean either or. It's used in both situations. And both are true. Both are accurate. The darkness, Jesus came and is shining in the light, and darkness couldn't hide it, because if you have just one little light in darkness, what do you see? You see the light. You can't just like throw some more darkness on top of the light to cover it up. It's still there. It's still light. But also, darkness did not comprehend it, didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Through the creation of the world, through His ministry, through appearing many times in the Old Testament, things like that, Jesus revealed life. And what happens when God wants something done? He wants Jesus to reveal life to everyone. He does it perfectly. Does it perfectly. Thinking a moment, Jesus, how else does Jesus reveal life? All right, how did God create everything? He created everything through Jesus, right? All right, so Jesus made man. And on every man, what did God write upon their heart? His Word, a knowledge of who God is, a knowledge of right or wrong. You see that in Romans 1. How did God write that knowledge into every man? Through Jesus, because Jesus created them. And man takes that knowledge and man suppresses that truth. Well, moving on, we see the beginning of Jesus' eternal ministry, but in the beginning, we see Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus' earthly ministry. There's a transition in verse 6. All right, John is taking his readers. He's saying, look, the very beginning of time, the very beginning of creation, there was God and there was Jesus. And this is who Jesus is. And this is what Jesus did. And then in verse 6, he jumps all the way to the point where we're about to see Jesus here on this earth in flesh. And he says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through Him. There is a transition here in verse 6. And in this transition, all the way through verse 18, we see how John describes Jesus' earthly ministry. What it looked like when He came. First of all, we see Jesus is the true light. In verses 6 through 13, we see that Jesus is the true light. And I know I didn't give you a fancy outline on the back. I did the PowerPoint instead, so you can follow along and you can copy all of those things, all right? Jesus is the true light. And you might ask yourself, how can light be false? If He's the true light, why does John call Him the true light? Can light be false? Like if I turned off all the lights in here and I had a little match that I lit, would you say, "Ooh, I don't know. I wonder if that's false or that is true." I mean, it's light. It's lighting things up. False light. Remember, the light is to lead you where? To God. It's to lead you to God. It's to teach you about God. It's to teach you about who He is. And there are lots of false lights in this world. There's lots of false prophets. There's lots of false people that are saying something different. And John is saying, look, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You remember that from John 14:6. He is the true light. He is the truth. No one comes to the Father but through Him. But there's all these other false lights that are out there in this world. People saying, hey, listen to me. I know about God. I know what God says. And God says, if you be a good person, you'll be okay. Someone else says, hey, I'm here saying that God is a loving God. He's a wonderful God. He's great. He would never punish anyone in an eternal place called hell. Those are false lights. Or they say, no, don't follow the Bible. You need to follow the Quran. Or no, you need to follow the Catholic Church or whatever it is. Those are false lights. But Jesus is the true light. Thinking for a moment in your life, your own personal life, if you want true illumination about who God is and what God wants, who do you need to go to? You need to go to Jesus. You need to go about Jesus, to Jesus. He teaches you about salvation. He teaches you about what God wants in this life. And we read about Jesus, of course, in the Bible. So we go to the Bible to understand this true light. John 1:4, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. He is the true light. But then you begin to see in verses 14 through 18, the physical Word. The physical Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you jump down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh. This idea that John is teaching about isn't just an idea. He is a true person, and He has dwelt with God forever. He is fully God, but He is now going to become fully man at the same time, and He is going to dwell with us. The Word becomes physical, the physical Word. How can Word be physical? Remember, God is Spirit. Jesus is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, you guessed it, Spirit. How can it become physical? How can we see it? How can we touch it? We'll look at that. Let's think of the idea of Jesus is the true light. The first thing that we see in the time that we have, I can't go as in depth as we did verses 1 through 5. And some of you are like, ah, and some of you are like, woo. But basically, we're going to outline the rest of this chapter. All right. In verses 6 through 10, we see how the light was revealed. It says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist, who I'm not going to go into great detail because starting in verse 19 of this chapter, we're going to learn about John the Baptist on Wednesday. All right. But God wanted everyone to know that the Messiah was coming. He wanted everyone to know that His Son was coming. And the best way to do that, He sent someone ahead. He sent a forerunner. And John went out there and he said, hey, listen to me. Listen to me. There is someone that is coming and He's going to blow your socks off. The Messiah, the promised one, is coming. And it is revealing this light. It says, John came as a witness to testify about the light. Why? So that all might believe through him. This idea of belief is huge in the book of John. All right, and some of these people probably know John or know John's ministry or whatever it is. Maybe they're reading this for the first time, hearing about this for the first time. And John is saying, look, this event is so huge that Jesus just didn't come. God sent someone before to announce, all right, like when a king would come into a city and a herald would come before and say, hey, look, the king is coming. Everyone listen, pay attention. That's what God did for Jesus. And they did it so that people would actually believe. John was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. People got confused about that. Some of them would wonder if John was the Messiah, if John was God's promised one. And John would say, no, 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 it's not me. It's not me. It's one who comes after me. But then the light was also revealed just by Jesus' presence, just by who Jesus is. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Every man can see God through Jesus. Now, this word enlightened, it doesn't mean that everyone comes to the true saving faith. It doesn't mean that everyone understands who Jesus is. It means that the light is on, and if you really look to that light and you really believe in that light, then you'll be saved. But the light is waving out in the darkness, and every single man can see that. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. You think of Matthew 5:16, Therefore let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus comes into this world, and imagine the light. You've probably had someone say this. If you're really walking with the Lord, there's someone who will say, Why do you obey your parents? Right, or why do you refuse to watch? Why do you go to church? All right, if you're a real Christian and you're walking in obedience, unbelievers will notice that. You are a light because you know what? You are really weird to the rest of the world, and it's great. God loves you. The world hates you. Imagine Jesus for a moment. He came into this world and He obeyed His mom and dad every single time. Every single time. Imagine being a small boy playing with Jesus in their town and go, you're always obeying. What is wrong with you, man? All right. He's the true light. And most likely, Joseph passed away when Jesus was young, and Jesus assumes the fathership of his household, and he leads them perfectly. He leads them beautifully, just how God wants them to. When he's working, remember, he was a carpenter. He's working as unto the Lord. He has a great attitude. Imagine being around someone that never says anything mean, who always goes out of his way to love people, who obeys God perfectly. Wow. And that's really cool that Jesus didn't come down and say, hey, I'm here. Cross. Yeah, let me take that cross. Let me die. And then I'm out of here. No, he came and he didn't even start his ministry right away. It took him like 30 years to start his ministry. And over that time, 30 years of time, people could get to know him and people could see it. And some people would look at it and be like, oh, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Just a carpenter's son. I mean, come on, this guy's not that special. But if they would really think about it, if they would really analyze it, there is a man named Jesus, fully man, fully God, who always does the right thing, always lives perfectly. And in that, he is revealing the light of God. But then in verse 11, we see how the light was rejected. How the light was rejected. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He came to the promised people. He came to the Jews, the ones who had received the Holy Scriptures, the ones who had received God's love and kindness and covenant blessings, the ones who had the Word of God, the ones who we're told the Messiah is coming. And then God sends John and says, hey, here he is. Don't want to miss it. He's coming. And then Jesus comes and he lives this perfect life and he starts to do all these wondrous, amazing things. And the people who should have recognized him the most, the Jews, most of them reject him. No. They reject him. A number of them believe in who he is. They see him raising people from the dead. They see him walking on water and calming the waves and all of those things. And they go, who is this man? He must be the Son of God. He must be the Messiah. But the majority of them rejected Jesus. They rejected the light. Why is that? Why did the people reject Jesus? And I talked about this when we had our message, when we looked at heaven versus hell. Do you remember? Why is it that people reject Jesus? This is true then and it's true now. Elizabeth? Yeah, that's great. People love their sin. If you today are sitting here and you have never repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, you have an overwhelming amount of evidence, just even in this message today, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Overwhelming amount of evidence. But if you refuse to trust in Jesus, what you are saying is, I love my sin more than I love Jesus. I love my sin, and my sin is what blinds me. You see that in John 3. You can flip over there to verse 19. Remember this conversation he had with Nicodemus? He tells him in verse 16 that the Son came, and whoever believes in Him would have eternal life. And in verse 19, it says, this is the judgment, that the light, Jesus, has come into the world, and everyone accepted the light, and they saw that the light for what it was, and they trust. No. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Wow. Basically, man sees the light and man says, I'm not going to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I like my life. I like doing what I'm doing. I think I'm in control. And I don't want to come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus is saying, Luke 9:23, can anyone quote that for me? Nice and loud for your quizzing for a section. The quiz is in a couple weeks. Talking about denying anyone who wants to follow Jesus has to do what, Cameron?
Deny himself and take up his cross
daily. Yeah. You have to deny yourself. Take up your cross. Be willing to die with Jesus and follow Jesus daily. And the unbeliever says, I'm not denying me. I love me. I love me how I am. I'm going to deny Jesus. And that's what happens. And if you're sitting here today and you've never repented and trusted in Jesus, that's exactly what you have done. Does it make sense? No. No. If I said, hey, there's free ice cream back there. Any of you that believe that and will get up and go get that ice cream, you can have it until it comes out of your ears. You would run over each other. You would knock each other down to get to that free ice cream. There is an ice cream, okay? It's an illustration. But Jesus came and He says, free life, right here. Free life. I'm going to prove to you that I can give it to you. I'm going to show you why you need it. And I'm going to offer it to you freely. And the majority of mankind looks at it and goes, no thanks. No thanks. I'm going to hold on to my sin for what, 70, maybe 80 years? I'm going to do what I want to do, how I want to do it, and all of those things. I will not bow down to Jesus. And we know, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, what happens to those who reject Jesus, a place of eternal torment, the true light. Imagine that, you're in a dark room, and there's an exit sign that's lighting up. And you want to get out of that room and, oh, hey, there's an exit sign. Wow, I should probably go to that sign because I bet there's a door, there's an exit there. And just looking at it and going, well, I'm going to just try over here. Light, oh, exit, I don't know, it's got to be over here somewhere. You're trying to find some other way when God is just throwing it out there. He is the true light. How the light was received. Because there are a number of people who trust in Jesus Christ. There's millions of people who actually accept the light. And John isn't saying here in verse 11 that no one believed in Jesus. What he's saying is the majority of the people saw the light, they rejected the light. And this verse is key. Actually, it's two verses. But as many received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If Jesus' own rejected Him, how can anyone be saved? That phrase, who were born. All right, you go back to, or you fast forward to John 3. Remember Jesus talking with Nicodemus? Nicodemus is like, hey, what's this all about? How can I be saved? And He says, anyone that wants to be saved, you must be born again. And why does He use that picture? Why does He use that illustration? He's saying, you must die to your old self, die with Christ, be buried, and raised to be a new person, a new creation that loves God, who were born. Not of blood. Not of blood. Not of the will of the flesh. All right, you don't get it by your lineage. by who your parents are. Some of you might fall into that. Oh, my parents are Christian, so I inherit Christianness, all right? No. Not by the will of flesh, not saying, I by myself, all on my lonesome, I choose God, because we know from Romans 3 that there is none who seeks after God. There is none who will choose God. Nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. But as many as received Him. In order to know the light, you have to receive the light. How do you receive the light? You believe in His name. And what happens? You get the right to become the children of God. If you want to be a child of God, you must receive the light. How do you receive the light? You believe the light. And how is it that anyone could possibly do that? Not by blood, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but of God. What am I saying here? What am I getting at here? I want you to go to the book of Ephesians. This is the doctrine of election. Doctrine of predestination. And there are many people in Christian circles that deny this truth. And it's something that is hard to understand. But you need to know that no one believes in Jesus unless God has selected them to believe in Jesus. Well, isn't that mean? Isn't that cruel? That's not the way God would work. No. It's amazing that God would select anyone at all. It's amazing that He would elect anyone. If God was truly fair, what would God do to a sinful and wretched people? Michael? He would destroy all of them. He would obliterate all of them and punish all of them for eternity. But instead, knowing that we would never, never choose God on our own, by our own will or our flesh or our blood, never choose God alone, He, in eternity past, selects those who will believe. And He calls them and He draws them and He works in their heart and He gives us that faith and repentance to receive the light. And when we receive the light, we become children of God. Book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1 verse 4. Just as He did what? Chose us. Chose the saints. He chose the elect in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons, according to the kind intention of His will. In high school, I had an opportunity to talk with someone about predestination, and I didn't have all of my ducks in a row. And I said, yeah, how it works is, God knew who was going to believe in Him. So He looked into eternity future, saw who would believe in Him, and those are the ones that He selects. No, that's not right. God does this. In eternity past, you can add this on to the ministries of Jesus' eternal ministry at the beginning. He created everything. He revealed. He also selected those who would believe in Him. And He does it by the kindness of His will. He does it out of love. He does it out of compassion, knowing that we would never choose God on our own. But why does God need to do that? Go to Ephesians 2. Verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What can a dead person do? Nothing. Nothing. So can you choose God if you're dead? No, you can't. Can you believe God if you are dead? No, you can't. It says in verse 2, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power. You are Satan's puppet. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. If you are apart from Christ, you are a child of wrath, you're indulging in your flesh, you're indulging in your own desires. But God, beautiful words in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it goes on and on and on. And it's like, wow. That's what John's talking about in verse 12. He came into the world. He was revealed by John the Baptist. He was revealed by His very life, just being there. His own rejected Him for the most part. But there's a number of people who have the right to become the children of God. And it's not because you're smart. It's not because you're good. It's not because you're wonderful. It's not because you choose Him. It's because He chose you. It's pretty wild to think, isn't it? There's a great mystery to election and how it works. Some of you might say, well, okay, if God chose me, then He's just going to do it. And I'm just going to sit around and one day He'll zap me. God chooses and works in the heart through the message of the Word. And while He selects, man still has a responsibility to believe. What about the physical Word? I'm going to have to zoom through this a little bit. The physical Word. And fortunately, you did your study on Saturday and you looked up the key words and the cross references and all of those things. So I don't have to go as in depth in this. The first thing you see is the Word brings hope. The Word brings hope. Because in verse 12 and 13, it says, look, no one comes to God on their own. All of us are sinful wretches. So what does God do in His infinite love and wisdom? He sends His Son as one of us. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. This is a wonderful game plan. This is a wonderful idea. In eternity past, God says, Jesus, I'm going to create this world. There's going to be sinful people. There is no way for them to ever be with me because I am holy. So the game plan that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit came up with was that Jesus, being God the Son, would come as a human, would fill the requirements of the law, knowing that they required perfect obedience, and that He would sacrifice Himself. He would take the punishment that we deserved, being one of us. And that by Him taking the punishment, we can be forgiven. Not only are we forgiven, but the righteous life that He lived over those 30-something years, we get that righteousness accredited to our account. So when God looks at us, He sees us as forgiven, but He also sees us as righteous. The Word brings hope. Man needs help. What are we going to do? I'll go and save him. And Jesus comes to save him. But He did it as flesh. This is the Christmas story you remember, right? The little baby coming and all of those things. Fully God, fully man. God essentially tells Jesus to suit up. It's time. All right, and I know I'm kind of breaking my rule of staying PG and under on my movie illustrations, but most of you saw this movie anyways, where there's a superhero that's hesitant to get in the fight, to get into the battle, and someone else looks at them and says, look, suit up. We need your help. We need you to fight for us. We need you in this battle. God tells Jesus, it's time. The only way that you're going to save them is by becoming one of them. Then we see that the Word brings glory. It says, we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's worth. We see the worth of God through Jesus. The what He did, the way He lived, the actions of His life, that reveals the glory of the Father because it is full of grace and full of truth. When we see Jesus doing the things that He does, He is revealing to us God. When Jesus loves, we say, wow, He's God. He's loving, so God must love. When He hates sin, we see Him hating sin. And we know that Jesus is God, so God must hate sin. He brings glory. We see the Word brings humility. John 1:15 says, John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. John the Baptist was a legend. John the Baptist was a hero. The Lord had been silent for over 400 years in the nation of Israel. And then He called John to go out and start preaching the Word and start telling people about God. And they're like, wow, John the Baptist, you're great. And he's like, no, I'm not. I am nothing special. There's someone who's coming. And he says, with the thong of his sandal, I'm not even fit to untie. And when he sees Jesus, he says, look, it's Him! And it brings humility, and it should bring humility to all of us, seeing Jesus and the life that He did, lived and what He did. But the Word also brings grace. Unmerited favor. For from His fullness, we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We beat up this idea through Hebrews and through Galatians. The law of the Old Testament makes us go, "Ah, I'm bad. I can't love perfectly. I can't obey perfectly. I'm bad." And Jesus swoops in and says, "I'm not. I'm perfect. Believe in me and I will give you my perfection. You don't have to work for this. You repent and you believe for this, the grace that is there." We see that the Word brings God, similar to the Word bringing glory. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Beautiful interaction. We'll cover this later in John 14. Where Jesus says that He's leaving them. And Philip says, "Hey, Jesus, show us the Father and it's enough for us. We know You're leaving, but show us God, please." And Jesus says, "How long have I been with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Look, I've been here. I am speaking as the Father would speak. I am acting how the Father would act. I am here. Believe in me." Now, I got to leave it with this. With unbelievers, I want you to really contemplate and think about this. Are you ready to believe in the Jesus of the Bible? The Jesus of the Bible, this wonderful, wonderful Savior, fully God, fully man, loves you so much, was always there with God, will always be there with God, righteous and holy. Are you ready to believe in Jesus of the Bible? For the believers, are you ready to study and grow from the book of John? Are you excited about this? Is this just another, do you come here thinking, this is rich stuff. This is rich stuff, and if you snooze through it, you're going to miss it. I mean, even in these verses alone, you learn about election. You learn about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You learn about the doctrine of substitution, how He came in flesh to die for us. You learn about the creation. You learn about illumination, how it's God who enlightens man. You learn about the deity of Jesus Christ. There is all this stuff right here, and I know I have to blow through it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Do that special study on Saturdays. Come here ready and willing to learn the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You and we thank You for this Word. I pray that we would apply this message to our lives, however You would desire for us to do, knowing that You are perfect and we are in need of You. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.